I would not vote for John McCain under any circumstances.
Today it is my pleasure to announce my support for America's mayor, Rudy Giuliani.
Jesus' friend gets exaggerated to the point where you might reach over and say, "Hey, Jesus, pull my finger."
I think I found Jesus on a Cheeto. I looked at that and I thought, that looks like Jesus on the cross. I mean, it was just like, wow. He calls him Jesus.
In every one of their congregations, whether they know it or not, there are gay and lesbian people. We are here to remind them that we're not going to go away.
Well, every Christian knows them, or at least every Christian should know them, the Ten Commandments. Several years ago, it was, in fact, a big controversy. Do you remember this? Judge Roy Moore, he wanted those Ten Commandments in his courtroom. There were people who were gathered around the monuments of Ten Commandments all across the 50 states, some of them on their knees before these monuments, trying to keep them from being removed from the public spaces. And it seemed as though the phrase, the Ten Commandments, was on the lips of everyone. So how is it that if you ask church-going Christians to name the Ten Commandments, they can give you about five in the wrong order, and usually not the most important ones? What are the Ten Commandments for? We're going to answer that question here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, the 5th of August. After our conversation with Pastor Bill Swirla on the Ten Commandments, we'll have some audio open lines for the remainder of the first hour, a CBS story on evangelicals and the November election. They're still undecided. A CNN interview with the author of the new book called The Faith of Barack Obama. Of course, there are rumors that still persist for some reason about Barack Obama not being a Christian, but in fact a Muslim. We'll hear about that as well during audio open lines. In the second hour of the program, Wendy Wright of Concerned Women for America will be our guest. We'll talk about gay rights and the presidential candidates. Both candidates are assiduously avoiding the subject, but the subject will come up. And then James Patrick Holding of Tecton Apologetics Ministries will be our guest for the last 40 minutes of the program today to talk about the best-selling novel, The Shack. It's about a man who goes to a shack and meets God in a rather unusual form and gets a little, hug therapy, group hug kind of thing from God. He says it's all about having a relationship with God. We'll see why this book is so popular and what it has to say about God in the last 40 minutes of Issues, etc. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number right here in the studio, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-MY-IE, or email us here in the studio. It's Tuesday, August the 5th. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Pastor Bill Swirla is a regular guest pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, author of an article for Higher Things magazine titled The Ten Commandments. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
What would you say to somebody who says, I think I've got the Ten Commandments down right, especially with regard to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, which so few Christians seem to know by memory. This is how it works. I put God first, and then my husband or wife second, and then the kids, and then work, and then, the neighbor next door, and then my in-laws, and I've got it all laid out, but God comes first in my list of priorities. What do you say?
Well, that's an approach, and I think it's a pious one. I think people mean that seriously. What they're trying to say is that God is the most important thing. And in fact, the catechism explanation of that first commandment is we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So it sort of sounds like a priority list, but I find that it's kind of strange in practice, because when you ask people, well, what do you mean by that when you say putting God first? And they'll say, well, I start my day with prayer, or I try to read the Bible every day. It's kind of interesting to dissect what putting God first actually means in practice, because for most people, it's about a 10 or 15 minutes a day of daily devotions, if it's a good day, a sweet hour of prayer on Sunday. But if you do the total in terms of time, I wouldn't get the impression that God was first, and certainly it would be physically impossible to live if allocation of time or money, we talk about giving 10% or 15%, if those allocations were reflective of our priority list, because indeed our checkbook or our calendars and our clocks testify to something else entirely. And so what I like to do is instead think, as Lutherans like to think, concentrically. We are, of course, Christocentric in our thinking. And I like to instead look at that putting God first and reorient it a little bit as putting God central, putting Christ central, living Christocentrically, which means that all of those other things on your list, family, work, neighbor, play, hobbies, and that, have Christ, have God in the center, and therefore are sanctified. That's a little bit different. Otherwise, you end up with God being number one on your list of gods. You know, he's number one in the pantheon. Give him the most. He's kind of the Zeus, but everything kind of follows, and they all get their sacrifices and their worship and this kind of thing. So I prefer to think of it as central, and I think that's more the spirit of the commandments as well.
I mentioned in the open that the Ten Commandments obviously are important to Christians, but if one asks a group of Christians on the street or even in church on Sunday to name them, you might get five, maybe seven, and usually they'll start with something like thou shalt not kill, and they move on to things like, and I think God helps those who help themselves, and don't litter, give a hoot, don't pollute. You know, they've got all sorts of things that they stick in there, but the commandments, although they seem to be at least given a lot of lip service, seem to be largely unknown, even to Christians.
Well, I think you have to look at the original context. They are given to Israel, and they are part of the Sinai covenant. And as such, they really pertain only to Old Testament Israel within the context of the Sinai covenant, which might cause some people to raise their eyebrows when they hear that. But Luther said, strictly speaking, in their context, the Ten Commandments are given only to the Jews, to Old Testament Israel. In fact, the first word that is actually the first of 10 words, and you probably don't want to get into that, but the first word that precedes the Ten Commandments is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And so it's God declaring who he is and who the people of Israel are, and then giving the stipulations as to what that now means. But in the Christian context, the commandments serve a different purpose, and that is they are a convenient matrix for expressing the immutable will of God. What is it that God expects of all people? What his justice demands, what his holiness looks like. They really are a reference point to holiness, and probably most importantly, certainly most importantly, a reflection of how far we fall short, and therefore a reflection of our sinfulness and the need for salvation.
When we hear a preaching of the Ten Commandments, insofar as we do, which is very seldom, but when we do hear it, it's usually, these are God's ten principles for a better life, or God's rules for living so that your life can be as good as it possibly can be. Where does that get it right, and where does that get it terribly, terribly wrong?
Well, I think it gets it right in the sense of this is certainly the will of God for us. And it gets it right also in that in the keeping of the commandments, as the Lutheran Catechism says, there is grace in every blessing, and that's both temporal and eternal. Take the fourth commandment. If you live in obedience to authorities, you generally live long on the earth. People who spend a lot of time in prison tend not to live terribly long, and there are benefits and blessings. However, it goes terribly wrong when we begin to believe that is a righteousness, that is a credential that we can hold before God, and on that basis then God is obligated to bless and indeed to receive us into his presence. And so there's a kind of a misleading notion that because the commandments hold out the promise that if you do them you will live, therefore if you make a good effort at doing them and try really hard, that God will kind of meet you halfway, and you do your part, and he does his part, and you all kind of work it out together. And that would be a misuse of the commandment entirely.
So what does God expect when he gives these commandments? Does he expect best effort? Does he grade on a curve?
Well, Jesus actually, I think, started the whole catechetical tradition by taking the teaching of the elders, that is the rabbinic tradition that was handed down from the rabbis who traced themselves, I don't know how they did it, but they traced themselves to Moses. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he unleashes the law in a way that they'd never heard before. He would say, you have heard it said by the men of old, but I say to you. And he doesn't credential himself with anybody. He just simply blares out the law in an amplified, intensified, and I would say even internalized way, that the rabbis would never have dared go to. They kind of codified the law. They had 613 do's and don'ts of how to keep the commandment. 10 wasn't enough. You know, you had to get 613 specifics. That was practical. That was doable. But Jesus takes the law and he internalizes it and intensifies it. So he says, yeah, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say to you, if you even look with the intent, you've already committed adultery. You've heard it said, don't murder. I say, if you just call your brother an idiot, you're liable to the judgment of hell. And so what's he doing there is he's taking each of these commandments that the rabbinic crowd was playing with as though it was a toy poodle, and he's unleashed this Doberman. And he at the end of the whole thing, he says, he summarizes the whole thing, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Not just pretty good or trying harder or making an effort or cleaning up this facet of your life, but be perfect. Exhibit perfect holiness just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And, of course, then everybody's going to look at each other and say, well, forget that. You know, I can't do that kind of religion, which is precisely then the point. You can't do that kind of religion. You can't make a religion out of the Ten Commandments.
When we come back from this break, we're going to find out what Pastor Bill Sorla means by that, because many people do think the essence of the Christian faith is the Ten Commandments or something like it. Isn't Christianity just a superior form of morality, a superior ethic to all other religions? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break. We're talking about the Ten Commandments. Pastor Bill Sorla is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you can meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Michael Shoddy, Jen Yee Paul, Jim Neubauer, Jeff Siegel, Stacy Bowen, Lola Aronson, Nathan Schumacher, Paul Miller, Pastor Marcus Sill, and Teresa Kinn. Thanks for your support.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., a Pastor's Roundtable with Pastors John Ferguson of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Pastor Brian Holly of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois, and Pastor George Borghardt of St. Mark Lutheran Church in Conroe, Texas. Tomorrow's topic's pornography, male leadership in the church, and sinful anger versus righteous anger. That's tomorrow on the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Bill Sorla is our guest. We're talking about the Ten Commandments. You can join us. 1-877-623-MYIE, or email us here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Before the break, you said you can't make a religion out of the Ten Commandments. What do you mean by that?
Well, you can't build a religion around what you are expected to do or what God expects you to do. If you want to do that, you will have a religion whose basic tenet is be perfect or you're damned. Do this and you will live. Don't do this and you're toast. And so that's basically the religion of the law. Obviously, this is not going to bring any source of strength, comfort, healing, confidence in salvation to anybody, because you're constantly going to measure yourself against a law that you cannot keep. It has to be kept not only by actions, but also by attitudes, the orientation of the heart. And as we understand it, the heart is naturally turned inward on itself. It is corrupted by sin. And so we need to be saved from the outside. We need to be rescued from the commandments. And so the center of the only religion worth considering is one that's going to free you from the condemnation of the commandments. And that would be that religion which teaches that God himself took on our flesh, perfectly kept the law as our substitute, as a new head of humanity, and also perfectly received all the just punishments that our sin deserves. And for his sake, then, we are free from the condemnation of the law. That's the only religion that's worth considering. All the others are going to drive you to utter futility or despair.
Lest we be misunderstood, the accusing voice of the law is, in fact, God's own voice, isn't it? It is God accusing us of our sin.
Sure, and he's written it in our hearts so that you don't even have to have a Bible. You don't even need to know anything about the law. You have this innate sense of conscience, which is accusing or making excuses constantly. In Romans, Paul talks about the law being written in men's hearts, that the Gentiles who don't have the law still have the law. They don't have the Torah, the written word, but they have the law. And God has hardwired this into it's in our hardware to be measuring right and wrong. And then that's further amplified and sharpened by the revealed word, which reveals what God expects of us and indeed what true holiness is. And so no matter where you look, even in your own heart, you're going to get convicted. That's why heart-based religion is a disaster from the word go.
What do you mean by that, heart-based religion?
If I'm going to look into myself and into my heart for solutions, for salvation, for comfort, for peace, and I'm going to be honest with myself, all I'm going to find is despair, dread, terror, fear, excuse-making, all the other stuff that we deal with on our insides from day to day. Jesus himself said that out of the heart comes all sorts of evil, adultery, false witness, theft, lies, slander. Basically the commandments go wrong because the heart is unbuckled from God. It does not fear, love, and trust in God above all things, no matter how much we say we put God first or even central.
So the primary function or the primary purpose for which God gives the law to sinful men is to accuse them precisely of their law breaking.
Yeah, accuse. Sometimes I think we see sort of the big finger pointing parent, and it's kind of a bad image. God is not some kind of some wacko parent in heaven, just kind of accusing us all the time. I think it's a little more subtle than that. God has blessed us and given us these gifts, all the gifts of creation, ourselves, who we are as human beings, and our sinfulness takes the gifts of God and uses them against God. We literally use everything that God gives us in self-service. We become self-oriented towards them. That's the whole nature of original sin. So I actually like to look at each of the commandments in terms of a gift. For example, the first commandment is God, the gift of God himself. He gives himself to us. And then sin takes the gift and uses it against God. We say, no, you're not God, we're gods. We want to be God in place of God. Or like the gift of parents and other authorities in the fourth commandment. That's a great gift. It's the gift of order. These are God's deputies. And sin takes the gift and says, I don't need to be under anybody. I can be Lord over myself. And so we take the gift of God and we invert it. That's the nature of all evil. See, I don't believe there's such thing as evil in and of itself. Evil is the use of good against God. It is sin taking hold of a good gift and warping it and inverting it and using it against God.
Okay, so the fault of this entire desperate situation in which the sinner finds himself before God's law is not the fault of the law. It's the fault of the sinner.
Yeah, and the law is like a sin-seeking missile. It will invariably, infallibly find sin and find the sinner and convict the sinner. In fact, St. Paul says something really interesting. He says that the law, that sin takes hold of the law, and the law amplifies sin to become utterly sinful. So he said, I was doing pretty good. As a kid studying the Torah, I was doing great. And then I encountered this commandment that said, do not covet. It's like a commandment, do not yawn. And he said, just thinking about coveting, I started coveting like crazy. And he said, sin laid hold of the opportunity afforded by the commandment, and it just brought all kinds of covetousness in me. And to put it bluntly, I think God gives these commandments just to frustrate the religion right out of us.
So what's the solution? If the law always accuses, as the theologians of old remind us, the law always accuses, as long as it finds something in us, like that sin-seeking missile, to accuse, then what's... You talked about being freed from the accusations of the law. Where is that?
See, the wrong solution would be to say, the hell with the law, what we call antinomianism. You know, so I don't need that law, forget it. The people are mistaken, that's your opinion. I can do whatever I please. The solution, or what the law is driving us to, Paul says in Galatians, he says the law is like a pedagogue, a school mother, who is pushing us to Christ, driving us to Christ, seeking refuge in Jesus, hiding in his death and resurrection, being clothed with him in baptism. You know, kind of like Jacob, who took on the clothing and the hairiness of his brother Esau to get the blessing. We sort of duck under the identity of Jesus, and we approach God the Father on those terms, on the terms of Jesus. And we say that his perfection and his righteousness are our clothing. We're covered with him. And therefore, if the law is going to speak to us, it's got to speak to Jesus first. And he has said, it is finished.
Back to the first commandment, then. I remember one of our common acquaintances, I think in our seminary days, a common professor that we had said something like, well, the first commandment is really the commandment, and if we had been able to keep this, or if we did keep this, no other commandments would be necessary. All of the Ten Commandments are commentary on the first. So you said it's a gift. What is the gift that is ultimately given in Christ's perfect obedience to the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, all the way down to the end of the list?
Well, I would say that if you were to put it in those terms, what is the gift? The gift, of course, is God himself and God's rescue of our hearts, that he has our undivided fear, love, and trust. And with that flows the whole life of holiness. Now, obviously, that's not something that's attainable in the sinful life, because God has simply left our hearts in place as they are in the old Adam. However, we have a new reality. We have ourselves as we are in Christ. And the gift that he gives in that is, I would say, the gift of freedom. That we are free from this accusing, condemning voice of the law. When we hear it, we run back to Christ immediately, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, that's the nature of repentance, is always running back to Christ. And in that freedom of being hidden in Christ, we actually have this freedom to enjoy God's gifts and to put them to use in the service of the neighbor, guided by the law, certainly, but not being condemned or judged by the law. And that's a great freedom. It's like you can't lose. It's like being told ahead of time, everybody in the class gets an A, now go and learn something.
So that guiding function of the law is properly only for those who have heard the law in its full accusation and then heard those accusations silenced and answered fully by the obedience, death, and resurrection of Jesus. 30 seconds.
Yeah, as long as you brought it up, Dedley, let me kind of disavow this thing. We think sometimes of these functions of the law as a toggle switch that you or the preacher can toggle. Okay, now I'm going to guide you. Now I'm not going to condemn you anymore. I'm just going to guide you. And I think this is a total misunderstanding. I think this is how the law works all the time in everybody. And it's the Spirit who's doing his thing. I have no idea what he's up to, because I have no idea what's going on in your heart. God does. I don't. So I just proclaim the law. I proclaim the commandment. I extol the gift of the commandment. I talk about wrong uses, right uses, and all the while, the Spirit's at work condemning us, driving us to Christ, instructing us, curbing our behavior, all these things that we think of as functions of the law. These are going on all the time simultaneously. But, as you put it, apart from the freedom of the condemnation of the law that comes in Christ, none of the other stuff makes sense or matters. You can't even begin to hear the law as a guide unless you know that you are free from its condemning sentence.
Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, author of an article for Higher Things magazine titled The Ten Commandments. You can find out more about this great youth magazine and youth organization at higherthings.org. Bill, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, audio open lines. We'll talk about evangelicals and how they're looking at the November election.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.